Here that nearly 50 years, I think, is that this building? I think it's this building, because last year Brian and I had dinner with an elderly gentleman and his wife who was part of, on his property down in Armidale. He chopped down wood, sawed it and made weatherboards, which he brought up here to panel. There must have been a weatherboard Baptist church here at one point, and he was a part of that. So praise God for the gathering of his people and that it continues. Let me pray, and then we'll look at dead in Adam, alive in Christ. Father God Almighty, we pray that your word would be near to us today. Lord, may your word give us the joy of knowing truth. And Lord, that your word would change us with the joy of becoming more like you. And so, Father, please give us ears to hear. Please help us to understand. And may you receive the glory in all these things. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We've already had reference to New Zealand, and it doesn't take long to realize our world's messed up. We see all the strife, all the trouble, all the horrible things that go on in the world. But it doesn't take us long either ourselves just to look at ourselves and to realize we're also messed up, and to search our own hearts and minds and realize we too are quite horrible. We know what we are really like. The world around us, all the way into our very own hearts, is not pretty. Why is that the case? The Bible gives us the answer. The Bible tells us exactly why things are the way it is, why you are the way you are. And so that's what we want to have a look at this morning. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. And we want to consider these things because if we understand the truth, if we understand history, because this is history, we will understand how to go forward rightly by the grace of God. And so this morning, we are going to start with Adam. There are four steps we're going to work through. And the first step is considering Adam and what happened with him in the beginning. And then the second step, we'll see how we get from Adam to us. But in the beginning, if you just flick to chapter 1, you'll see it is God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. In day 1, 6 incredible days, God brought forth light. He created day and night. Day 2, he created the heavens. Day 3, he created the earth, forming the land and the sea and the vegetation. That's what's referred to. Day 4, he filled the heavens with the sun, the moon and the stars. Day 5, who knows what he did on day 5? Have a peek. Which animals? Birds, and so the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the air. And day 6, he did the creatures of the land. But after he did all the creatures of the land, God then created people. We are not like all the other creatures. And the first man we refer to as Adam. And then the first woman, Eve. And so let's start and be very clear on this. This world is no accident. It is not here by chance. The only reason this world is, the only reason the heavens are there, the only reason we are here today is because God brought it forth by his own will and his own power. God is the creator. And Genesis makes very clear, and we see this in Genesis chapter 1, why you and I, why Adam, is not like all the other creatures. God created each according to their kind. So there was the dog kind, the bird kind, the cat kind, the fish kind. On we could go, but when God came to us, he made us of a different kind. And we see this in Genesis 1:26. We see, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." If you flick forward to chapter 5, verse 1, we see this: when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. It's not very politically correct to say that today. But of what kind are we? We are of the kind man. Adam was the first man. We have all come forth from Adam. We are of his kind. We are of the kind man. And so we are not like all the other creatures, because as being of his kind, mankind, we are created in the image of God. You and I sit here created after God's image and God's likeness through Adam. And we also see another distinction with man, because we saw in verse 26 of chapter 1 that he was to rule over creation. All the other creatures were under him. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. So from the beginning, mankind was created to reign over the earth under God, to have dominion. But Genesis tells us there was an order to how God brought forth mankind. In verse 27 of chapter 1, we see God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we shouldn't rush through those verses too quickly, because God tells us that in the beginning, he didn't just make male and female at the same time. He didn't make male and female independently and then brought the man and the woman together. In the beginning, we see God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. It is singular. I have seen some translations today make it plural. It is singular. He created him. He created Adam. We see how all that happened when we look back into chapter 2. It is explained for us. But God created him, Adam, and then at the end of God creating people, he ends up with Adam and Eve. So how do we get from him to them? Chapter 2 tells us. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man, Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Adam was the first of his kind. He was the only one of his kind. Adam was the man. And God said to him and gave him to be the one who would rule over creation. He was the one who had dominion. God placed him in a very special place, the Garden of Eden, and said, work it and keep it. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam dwelt in the presence of the Lord and communed with him. It was to Adam, the first man, that God made his covenant of life and death regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was Adam who was to exercise dominion over all the creatures, and we see that God brings all the creatures to Adam and he names them all. But then God also said to him, it is not good for you to be alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for you. That gets us down to verse 21 of chapter 2. And then the Lord said, the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, the Lord took one of the man's ribs, something from his side, literally, and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Having formed the woman from his side, God brought the woman to him to be his helper, to be his wife. And then Adam calls her woman, and then Adam gave her her name Eve. And even after the fall, we see that it was Adam who God drove out of the garden. We'll get there. That is the focus. Adam was the head of creation. All came forth from him. With his headship over creation, he had dominion over all the animals. He had dominion over all the earth. Eve was to be his wife, his helper in exercising dominion. And as father of all mankind, he is the father of all. He is head over all. All have come forth from him. And what a wonderful head he was originally, because he was without sin. Adam was created without sin. But then tragedy struck in chapter 3. Well, let's start chapter 2, verse 15, because this is what God said to him. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Reading into chapter 3, we see that Eve was deceived by the serpent, the devil. She rejected God's word, she ate of the fruit, and then she used her voice to convince Adam, her husband, to eat of it too. And Adam listened to her, and he disobeyed God. And so verse 17 of chapter 3. The Lord God to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam, because of his sin, head over creation, all creation we see was handed over. It was going to be hard to live on the earth. Many of you probably go out and feel the sweat on your brow trying to put food on the table. That is because on account of Adam's sin, God subjected Adam's kingdom, the world, over to futility, to bondage, and to corruption. But also too, on account of Adam's sin, God condemned him to death. His kingdom was handed over, and the king was handed over, you could say. Condemned to death, having given himself over to sin, Adam was now a sinner. His whole being bore the stain of sin. God says the wages, God's law says the wages of sin is death. And so God subjected Adam's body to corruption. His flesh would perish. Adam would no longer live forever. And because he sinned, death now claimed him. His days were numbered. And that first man who had been brought forth from the dust, his body would see decay and turn back to dust. That is what happened to our head, our natural head, Adam. And that is the truth, because that's what God's word tells us. If you could go back in time, if you had your time machine, that is exactly what you would see. That is exactly what happened on this world. But things get worse. And this is the second step. Because of what Adam did, death has come to us all. Sin came into the world through Adam. And so death came into this world through his sin. And so condemnation comes to you and to me. We are all in Adam. Again, Paul reminds the people in Athens who have no idea of the things of God. He goes there to Athens, he opens up the Bible to them, the truth, and he says, "And he that is God made from one man, not some, but every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Everyone has descended from Adam. From Adam, Eve came forth, and from Adam and Eve, we have all come forth. Everyone descends from Adam. We are not of different races. There is only one race, the human race. We all have come from Adam." So if you could follow someone's family tree and you went to Asia and you were able to do it and all those websites and everything, and you could follow their family tree from someone in Asia, you're going to end up with Adam. If you went to Africa and you followed someone's family tree all the way back, you're going to end up with Adam. You follow your family tree here in Australia, you're going to end up with Adam. We're all from the same father, Adam. Wherever you live. And that's our problem. Because Adam is our father, we have all been brought forth from his flesh, from his body. We have all been forth bearing the problem that came into him. Because Adam sinned, he became a man of sinful flesh. So every time Adam has offspring, he brings forth children who are of sinful flesh. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. That is the corrupted, sinful image. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that we bear his image, his sinful image. And so all Adam's offspring, which means every human being, because we are of his seed, we are born in sin. We had our opening reading today from Psalm 51. If you turn there, Psalm 51, David acknowledges this. He sinned, but he goes back to the beginning and he's acknowledging where it's all coming from. Not excusing it, but acknowledging who he is and what he's really like. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you were sinful at birth, sinful from the time you were conceived, because you are of the seed of Adam. And so we too come forth from the womb enslaved to sin. Romans 5:19, because of Adam's sin, we have all been made sinners. There's no point denying it. God is stating that. You have been brought forth a sinner because Adam is your father. The devil whispers into your ear. You hear it all the time. You're a good person. If you walk up to someone and you say, are you a good person or a bad person? Oh, I'm pretty sure I'm a good person. No, you're not. God tells us we are not. We are sinners. Jesus says there is no one good, because to be good you have to keep God's law perfectly. Only God is good. So it is foolish to say you are good. No, we are sinners. We must not believe the devil's lie. He is the father of lies. We need to listen to God. And we're sinners by nature. You don't have to teach your children to sin, do you? If you have children, did you have to teach them to misbehave? Did you have to teach them to be selfish? To hit back? No. Children by nature are like that. They are just expressing the nature they have. But just as children by nature are sinners, so too are we as adults. You don't grow out of it, do we? All we do with the passing of years is accumulate more and more sin. All we do is become more and more clever in our sin. If anything, all we do is become darker in our sin, because as adults somehow we can excuse it or we can hide it. Do not these things come to us naturally, lying? So easy for us not to say the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's so easy just to bend it a bit. For our good. Being selfish. Being envious. Gossip. Deceit. Coveting. Lusting. Idolatries. Not loving God with all your heart, or your soul, or your mind, or your strength. These things come to you and I naturally. We know Adam was a sinner, and God's word makes sin very clear because of God's law. We know Adam sinned by eating of the fruit, because if you hold up God's law, God said, don't do that. We know all those things that I've just gone through are sins because God's law makes it clear. We don't really put it around in the same way. Churches in old days used to have them on the wall. Who remembers what that was? The Ten Commandments. Just imagine the Ten Commandments for a moment. God's law says, don't lie. When I went through it before, can you acknowledge that you have never lied any time in your life ever? I think you're lying if you say you can and say you haven't. God's law says, don't steal. A lot of people try and squeeze around that, but then sometimes they ask young people, have you ever downloaded anything online, music, without paying for it? And they acknowledge, yes, that's stealing. Have you ever committed adultery? Remembering how Jesus defined adultery. What did he say? If you look with lust, talking to the men, if you look with lust upon a woman, you commit adultery in your heart, and that applies to women. If you have ever done that, you're an adulterer. Have you ever hated someone, ever got so angry with someone and just had that? Jesus says that's murder. It's just as bad as murder. Doesn't take very long to hold God's law up. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Hit that thumb with the hammer and said what you shouldn't have, used God's name like a swear word. That commandment actually goes beyond that. It's just bearing his name and in any way not honouring it as it should be. But have you ever just hold the Ten Commandments up and just have a real look at yourself if you haven't done it? And it doesn't take long to see that we are not good people. We are not pretty. We are adulterers. We are murderers. We are liars. We are thieves. We are blasphemers. The law of God reveals that to us. And that proves that you are a son or a daughter of Adam. Why are we all the same? Why aren't the people at that part of the room nice and we're the bad people? No, we're all bad. Because we have all come from Adam. The only thing that's going to sever you from Adam is denial. But we see it all around us and we know that we deserve death. In our heart of hearts, we know that. That's why this world is so awful, because it's full of people like you and me. That's why we end up with a situation like we did in New Zealand. That's why we have all the other suffering and violence. Because in Adam's sin, this whole world was handed over to sin and enslaved to sin. Who is your master? It's the devil. It's not very hard for the devil to get people who love sin to sin. He just puts it out there and we will go wherever he wants us to go. He is the ruler of this world because this world is full of sinful men and women delighted to do his will. We love darkness rather than light. And because we are all sinners, Adam became a sinner. Death came to Adam on account of his sin. Adam gave birth to sinners. We all sin, and so we also all die. Through Adam, we all became sinners. So through Adam, death comes to us all on account of our sin. And Genesis chapter 5 just makes that so plain. We've already got the murder of chapter 4. But Adam, he dies, doesn't he? 930 years and then Adam died. Adam has a son, Seth, who is born in sin. He sins. Seth dies. This is a genealogy that just goes, he died, he died, he died, he died. And ever since Adam, people keep dying. Again, proving that we are sinners. Again, proving that we are under God's law. Sin came, Romans 5:12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So God can't just clean up this world by removing Adam. Only way God is going to clean up this world is by removing all of us. We all need to be thrown out. If something is corrupted in your freezer or your fridge, you don't just throw out a couple of them. You chuck everything that's corrupted and everything that's perishable. Same applies to God's creation. Because we are all bad apples, we all need to be thrown out. And your aching, dying body is God's daily reminder to you. Have you dealt with the sin? Your body is making its journey towards the dust. Have you dealt with your sin? Because we're all destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Death is just the transition between this life, being children of Adam, and facing the judgment that will determine, that sentence will determine heaven or hell for all eternity. All Adam's race, you and I left to ourselves, are going to hell. And Jesus says on judgment day, we'll be thrown into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Romans 5:18, death comes to all who are in Adam. We should tremble. If ever there's a family you didn't want to belong to, it's Adam's family. And that is you and I. Adam's sin has led to condemnation for us all. And so the third step, if you're listening to God, this is the step that changes everything. Because praise be to God that there is a way unto life. There is a way for things to be reversed. A way for the imperishable to become imperishable. The way for the corruptible to become incorruptible. And it is all in Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to do good works to deal with your sin. If you think, okay, I'm just going to ditch God for a week or two and then I'll try and make it up to him, you're on a hiding because you're never going to be able to do it. Once a sinner, always a sinner. If you've lied, you're branded a liar for the rest of your life, even though we can cover it up. If you're a murderer, you're branded a murderer for the rest of your life. We are all sinners. We are branded in sin. No amount of trying to be good is going to fix it. You need Jesus. And we get a hint of how we need some help in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are covered in their shame. We suppress that. But if we could see our sin as we should, if we are not in Christ, we should feel shame before God, a holy God. And we see that God does something for them in verse 21. In their nakedness, they realize there is nothing between them and God. They can't hide their shame. They can't hide anything. And then verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God in his grace did something to cover their shame. And clearly there, the only way you're going to be covered by skin is by something dying. Another creature had to sacrifice its life to cover their shame. We see that as you go into chapter 4 of Genesis. Abel comes with a sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. Our death can be paid for, our shame can be covered, but no animal is ever in the end going to be able to pay the price for a man. Your sin must be paid for. Have you ever, I don't know where we all are, and we're told never to assume. Do you know your sin is paid for? Because if it is not, you will die. You must die, and you must perish under the wrath of God forever. And you must die for your own sin. If only there could be someone who could come into the world. Wouldn't this be wonderful if someone could say, I will die for you. I will give my life on your behalf. But who can do that? I can't do it for you because I'm a sinner. There is no one born of Adam who can ever die for you and say, I'll give my life for you. Because being born of Adam, they have their own sin. But how great it would be if someone could be born as a man without the corruption of Adam's sin. But how great his love would have to be. Because he's going to say, I will be willing to give my life for you. But how great his love must be even more, because he is without sin. Otherwise, he'd have to die for his own sin. Willing to die for you, a filthy sinner. But how great his love must be even more, knowing that those he would have to die for are actually his enemies. Hate him, despise him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And such a man's life would have to be of such great worth so as to make payment for all who would put their trust in him. And this is why we rejoice and we praise God, because such a man is Jesus Christ. He is the man. Adam was from the earth. Jesus is the man who came from heaven. He was born as a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was conceived without sin. He was not brought forth in iniquity. Though tempted, the devil said, I'm going to get this one out too. He failed. Jesus did not sin. And he was tempted in every way. I don't think we can even begin to, we read over the temptation of Jesus so simply, but it must have been incredible. Imagine how much the devil has to tempt you. Not very much. But Jesus, the perfect Son, with incorruptible flesh, imagine the torment and the temptation that the devil would have inflicted upon him trying to make him fall. Because he was like none of us, but Jesus never sinned. And in accordance with God's plan, Jesus went to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And on that cross, Jesus died as a substitute, because he wasn't dying for his sin. On that cross, he had his Father treat him as a sinner. Jesus said, do to me what you should do to them. And on the cross, God forsook him and he bore the wrath. God's wrath was poured out upon him. He gave his life as an offering. Which means, if we remain in Adam, we die. But if it is possible for you and I to be found in Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam, we can live. How can Jesus' death count for your death? Because if that's possible, God will see us as righteous. Because once your sins are paid for, the debt's gone. It's as if you've never sinned. God justifies you. He no longer sees you as a lawbreaker. One little definition someone gave for that, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Imagine that. You, the corruptible, perishable, sinful creature brought forth from Adam, God will look upon you as if you were perfect, as if you had never sinned. We are Adam by nature. How can we change family trees? And God says we can through faith. By grace, through faith, God has made it possible. If we turn to Jesus Christ and put our trust in him, God says, I'll take you from being of that family and I'll make you of Jesus' family. Adam will no longer be your head. Jesus will be your head. Through faith in Jesus, you receive the incredible gift of eternal life. It's a gift. God, full of grace and mercy, gives you life in Jesus Christ. Mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. We cry out to God for mercy and he will not give us the death we deserve in Jesus. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Cry out to Jesus and God will give you eternal life. If you're in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That is the most incredible, the most wonderful transformation, the most incredible exchange. But you need to shift from being in Adam to being in Christ. And that shift comes through faith. And when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, death no longer reigns in your body because sin no longer reigns. Because Jesus has enabled you to be seen as righteous. What a glorious gift. Do you share in that gift? How great is the love and mercy of God. And so before we get to the fourth and final step, are you still in Adam? Ask that. Is death reigning in your body? Are you still under God's condemnation and so awaiting eternity in hell? Or have you repented of your sin by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and now having died to being an Adam, you now live in Christ? No longer under God's condemnation because righteousness now reigns in your body and you're in possession of the glorious gift of eternal life. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Jesus says, don't muck around. You don't know when death will claim you. Death reigns in your body. You cannot say, I'm going to live another 20 days. You can't even say you're going to live till lunchtime. Will you get right with Jesus now? And as soon as Christ is your head, through faith in him, you have eternal life. You are severed from Adam. And so the fourth step, if you are in Christ, what's it going to look like going forward? Listen carefully to what the Bible says. Because if we are in Christ, we have been set free not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Which means in Christ our lives will be different once we are in Jesus. They have to be different. Romans chapter 6, look down into verse 3 of chapter 6. Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. We've been set free from sin so that we can live for God now. On the road to glory, on the road to resurrection, God has set you free now to live for him. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not, that's a command, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law but under grace. That should describe the way you are living now. Before Christ, there was no battle. We just did what the flesh desired, but this side, born again, new creation, the Holy Spirit at work within us, a battle begins between the flesh that is in Adam and the new life that we have in Jesus. And we can have victory in that battle. We are told, we're commanded, do not let sin reign. We won't be perfected till we get to heaven, but we know those who are his by how they seek to live for God. If you're a new creation, your life has changed. Before you obeyed your sinful nature and did the work of the devil, but now you're in Christ, you seek to obey him and live for him. Paul uses the picture of slaves. You're a slave to the one you obey. As you watch your life, as others watch your life, who do they see you a slave to? Do you call yourself a Christian, but everyone sees you're a slave to your sinful nature? You're no different. You call yourself a Christian, you go to church, but your life has not changed. You're no different this side of saying those things to the other side. Or, as God's people under grace, the grace of God is at work in you to teach you to say no to ungodliness. Where it's seen that sin is no longer your master, rather you're a slave to Christ. You seek to honor him and obey him. It's very important we get to that step. Are you bringing forth the fruit of righteousness? Because that is a mark that you have new life in Jesus, that you are no longer in Adam. You're no longer of the earth, but you're in Christ, born of heaven, bringing forth the fruit of God. We know you can tell a tree by its fruit. And Jesus said that over and over, and here Paul reminds us again. I know which tree you're in. If you're of the family tree of Adam or the family tree of Christ, by the fruit that comes forth in your life. And so as we head out into another week, I pray if you haven't shifted from being in Adam to being in Christ, sort that out now, or you will perish. And if you have shifted through faith in Jesus, fight that sin. Put it to death. Honor Christ. Bring forth the fruit of righteousness. And the end of that path is glory. I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. Lord, it would have been totally right for you just to have swept, cast out of all creation Adam and all his offspring. For we have all been corrupted, and for you to have started again. But we thank you so much for your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that each one of us here might share in that grace and that mercy. And Lord, as men and women who have found new life in Jesus, help us, Lord. We need your grace every day, that we might put sin to death, that we might honor Christ. And Lord, may we keep living in the light of the glory to come. In Jesus' name, amen.